This morning's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, from verse 3 to 12. You'll find that on page 963 in our Bibles. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day.
Well, let's just pray. Hopefully you've got a Bible. Let's pray with God's word open before us. Father in heaven, we humble ourselves now because we need to hear your word. We thank you that your word is powerful. It is the word that brought all things into being. It is that same word that sustains all things. It's that same word and its power that brings new life, invincible, eternal life. And in this Bible, you tell us are the words of eternal life. So Lord, as we focus on some of them this morning, may they resonate with us. May they bring that life. May you do that work among us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is show day weekend, isn't it? And what does that mean?
Day off.
Day off, yeah, day off. A few people away and so on. But it means officially that it's time to plant your tomatoes, doesn't it? Which I haven't, but I have in previous years. And my experience was this. I planted them. That's what I did. Something about water. Well, I think I watered them a little bit of watering. But at the end of the day, with that sort of approach, what a surprise. not a really great harvest. It was like, right then, you tomatoes, you're going to have to grow. You might want to grow, but you're going to have to do it in spite of me. Right? I am the obstacle that you are going to have to overcome in order to grow. Now, looking on at that experience as I've shared my inmost being with you, you might say one or two things about it, and you can tell me those things later. But one of the bigger questions is surely this, isn't it? How badly did I actually want tomatoes? Did I really, really want tomatoes? Because it didn't look like it. It didn't look like I wanted them badly at all. Because if I did want tomatoes desperately, I'd be going around about it really very differently, wouldn't I? In lots of ways. Plenty of water at the right times, feeding them, pinching out those little bits in between the stem forks, thinning out the greenery so that the sun can get onto those fruits, singing to them, maybe. Don't know if you do that. If I want tomatoes, there are some clear things I can be doing. If I want tomatoes, I need to give those things some attention. Here endeth the tomato sermon. But the title of this sermon is not Who Wants Good Tomatoes? The title of this sermon is Who Wants to Grow? Who wants to grow? Who wants to grow as a person? Who wants to grow in their knowledge, in their wisdom, in their skills, in their competence? Who wants to grow in their character? Who wants to grow in their convictions? Who wants to grow in their experience? All of those are good, and we can grow in them. They are areas where growth can happen, and really good growth can happen. But in here, in this place, at this time, we're concerned with something even bigger. It's the message about this amazing man called Jesus Christ. And if you're new to church, or you're new here, you may not know much about him. But this amazing human being endured the highest magnitude of injustice and cruelty, horrific torture and suffering at the hands of people like us. That's what he suffered at the hands of people like us, but then also enduring searing, consuming, incomprehensible wrath and punishment from God, as he gave himself over to death on a Roman cross. And he's most amazing because he wasn't just a man who did those things, but he was also God. That is what's most amazing about him. And he did all of that to save me, and he did all of that to save you, and he did all of that so that anyone at all can possibly be saved. What Jesus endured is what all of us deserve rightly from God. Whether you know it or not, Jesus did die for you. He did that willingly. And because he did that, the possibility of a totally new way of living and thinking and being has been opened up to each one of us as followers of Jesus. Now, something we say a lot here at CRCK, and we've already said it this morning, is that we want to see everyone, as many people as possible, being conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Now that begins to happen, that conforming to the likeness of Jesus begins to happen as people become disciples and followers of Jesus. that begins to happen then, responding to him. And it continues then as those who have responded to him, as people follow him and grow. And so knowing you are saved, which is a brilliant thing, right? Knowing you're saved happens as soon as you put your trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who has and the only one who can pay for your sins and bring forgiveness. That's a brilliant thing. You know, it's like you know that. As soon as you're in distress, the rescuer's hand comes down. As soon as you grab the rescuer's hand, that's a relief, isn't it? You know that you're safe. You know that the ordeal is over. You know there's massive relief. You take it, you're pulled from danger. But increasingly, looking like Jesus as we grow in our knowledge and understanding and our behavior, that is the work of a lifetime. Perhaps it's like then giving yourself, having been rescued, you now give yourself to that cause. I want to be as useful in such an amazing thing as what happened to me. So I give my life to now training up in how to be a rescuer, because I want others to know what I've come to know. I've become conformed to the likeness of the rescuer, if you like. And so this morning we're going to spend some time thinking about this growing more like Jesus, becoming mature as a follower of Jesus. And so I ask again, who wants to grow? And as I ask that, the next question comes quickly. How badly, how desperately do you want to grow? In our Lord's Supper services this year, we're looking at aspects of what it means to be the church, the body of Christ. The broad subject we're concerned with is discipline. Marty, you stole my thunder. You laid down the big word in all of its heaviness, and I almost heard the groan, discipline. But what's discipline about? It's about being a disciple. It's something that it's about. Two words are very related, of course. A disciple is a follower. A disciple of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. And so we become Jesus' disciples when we put our trust in him to save us. And so really, discipline means the things we do as disciples of Jesus that will help us actually follow and resemble Jesus better. The things we do as disciples of Jesus that will help us actually follow and resemble Jesus better. The things that will help us to grow. And we need help, don't we? Don't we? Now the verse I want to focus on today is 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. We read it earlier. Have a look at it. It's a brilliant verse. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That sounds like just what we need, doesn't it? And one of the reasons it sounds like that is because we naturally tend to have the opposite of that. And so that's our first point. The first point is this: the spirit of weakness, selfishness, and personal entitlement. Paul says, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. But instead of power, we feel weakness often. I can't do it. I can't change. Instead of love, other-focused and God-focused, there's a selfishness in the core of our being. And so we end up saying things like, well, I don't have to do it, and actually I don't want to do it. I don't want to. And instead of self-discipline, there's this sort of personal entitlement that sort of says, I'm free to do what I want anyway. And no one can really tell me what to do. A very good friend of mine talks about his high-achieving dad and what he says when he comes across someone who's sort of dithering about something or moaning about something, coming up with heaps of excuses as to why they can't do something. And it's moan, 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 moan. And he's listening to all of this, and here's what he says. Is there any reason why you can't just do it? And we'd sort of like to think, oh, well, actually, no. I'll just get on and do it. But actually, there is a reason. Because we have this shared problem as human beings. There is a reason when it comes to especially these big spiritual things in our lives, the things that matter most. We have this shared problem. It is an incredibly serious problem, and we see it most clearly when we are thinking about our lives in relation to God and how He wants us to live, the God who made us. Let me read a short excerpt from Romans chapter 7, another book of the Bible. Paul, who writes it, is sharing about the struggle of wanting, desiring to be a good person in the eyes of God. Sounds like a commendable thing to aspire to, doesn't it? But here's what he says about it. Famous words. Romans 7:15, "For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Verse 18, "For I have the desire to do what is good." Great. "But I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Wow. Is there any reason why you can't just do it? Yeah. Seems to be. It seems that Paul really wants to do what is right and good. He's motivated, he has the intent, and yet he can't do it. He gets into a right state. You can see it in the way that he writes in Romans 7. Is it laziness that causes that conflict? Is it apathy? Is it indifference? Is it weakness? Is it a lack of confidence? Whatever else it might be, these things can just wreck our attempts to improve or better ourselves in any area of life, but certainly in the spiritual area of our lives. Even when, maybe it's especially when, we have the best of intentions. We have weaknesses, we maybe even have habits and addictions, and they can exert an irresistible, it seems, force on us, can't they? And then even when God powerfully and graciously breaks into all of that, poof, by His Holy Spirit through His powerful word, many of us here this morning know of that, can testify to just how God has broken into our lives. Even then, that doesn't end the struggle, does it? Actually, what that does is that marks the beginning of the struggle. Because if we're honest, there wasn't really that much struggle there before, certainly not in spiritual things. And so as I think about growth and as we think about growth and discipline, what we need first of all is to acknowledge our weakness. To acknowledge our selfishness and to acknowledge maybe even our misguided sense of personal entitlement. That's a big part of wanting to grow. And you know, when I do that and when we do that, what it does is it opens us up wide open to receive what Paul is talking about. So our second point, the Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. If you look at the verse just before, verse 6, Timothy had been given a gift. He was a gifted person, if you like. But having that gift came with a responsibility, didn't it? And Paul encourages Timothy, fan that thing into flame. And the reason for that is because of the Spirit God has given us. Yep, fan it into flame. You've got the Spirit. Doesn't make you timid. Go for it. But there is more than just God at work here. If we actually look at this closely, notice what's going on here. Timothy's development and formation as a servant of God are in view. This is how Timothy can grow, really? That's what's set out to us here. This is how you can grow, Timothy. Paul is making Timothy accountable, isn't he? Paul is encouraging him and reminding him about the truth of God's word and the truth about what God has given to him. Paul wants Timothy to grow. But more than that, he wants Timothy to want to grow. And he points out that he not only can grow, but he should desperately want to grow. Don't be timid. And by the way, this verse is used to paint a particular picture of Timothy. And there's arguments about whether that's the case or not, whether timid Timothy, you know. If you look in the New Testament, he seems to be the enforcer, the troubleshooter. What I think it does remind us all of is the general nature of the reality of being on mission together with Jesus, with this gospel that we have in a world that rejects Jesus. It causes us to tend to want to be timid with this message. That's not just a Timothy issue. That's an on mission together with Jesus issue. And so, hence, Paul goes on to say about not being ashamed of this gospel and not being ashamed of Paul who preaches this gospel. But don't be timid because you have the Spirit whom God has given you. Grow because you can. Grow because you've got the very thing that can grow you already. That's the message. But I want us to understand the importance of how that message comes. It comes through Paul. But as Paul will write in chapter 3, famously, it comes to all of us. How does it come? As the breathed out word of God in the Scriptures. The Scriptures that are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in all righteousness, chapter 3, verse 16. The Spirit who this message refers to is the same Spirit who has provided us with His own word, the Bible. In the Bible. And His word is powerful. Do you believe that? Do you believe that what's contained in here is as powerful as it says it is? And the way that God has promised to bring His power to bear in our lives and in this world is through His word, by His Spirit. So we read in Ephesians, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The Spirit's there. I'm praying that you'll be strengthened because He's there. That's power. And through the Spirit we also have love. Romans 5 verse 5 says this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So if you've got the Spirit, you've got God's love poured into you. Awareness then of God's love for us Reflecting back then, our love for God, aware of God's love for others, God's love coming to us, going through us to others. Our love for what God wants to do in this world. Could go on. All these things and more begin to grow in Jesus' followers because the Spirit of God and the Spirit who brings these things is there. Because the Spirit of the Spirit God gave us is a spirit of love. But he's also a spirit of self-discipline. You know, power, yeah. Love, yeah. Self-discipline. What's that all about? Well, I think it means this. He gives us the ability to want to grow. He gives us the desire to want to grow. I think it also means that if we're not growing as disciples of Jesus, or we're not concerned about growing as disciples of Jesus, the reason isn't because of him. Clearly can't be because of him. Because he strengthens us and he puts love in our hearts. And he gives us an ability to say no to ungodliness, to the worldly, selfish rubbish. On the one hand, no to that stuff. And yes, to growing more like Jesus. I want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And yet we still find it hard, even though all those things are true. But think about these situations. If I'm training for a sports contest, I discipline myself to train appropriately so I can do my best at the contest. A fair bit depends on me. But there is something that can help, isn't there? And we saw that in the kids' talk. He's over there wearing a shirt that says coach. If I've got a coach, that's a good thing, isn't it? Why is that a good thing? Ask Ingrid. No. Why is it a good thing? Because he keeps, or she keeps us accountable. If I'm trying to complete an assignment, I discipline myself to study and write instead of other things I could do, watching Netflix, hanging out with friends, or whatever else it might be. But it's easier to resist all those distractions if I have got a study buddy, someone to keep me accountable. If I want to grow, if I want to become more like Jesus, yes, we have God's Word. We absolutely have God's Spirit. But what else have we got? We've got each other. We've got each other. Look around. Here you are. You've got each other. It's a wonderful truth. Timothy had Paul, among others, to remind him about his gift. But through God's word, a certain phrase appears again and again and again. At the rubber hits the road part of the letters. What's that phrase? Two words stuck together. One another. One another. Love one another. Bear with one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another. Admonish. Rebuke. Teach one another. Share with one another. Confess to one another. Love one another. Greet one another with a holy kiss, whatever that is. Lots of things to do with one another. It's not a misprint or anything. It's there again and again. One another and each other is in there over and over again. And the picture is clear. We need each other to help us grow. Because this is also the work of the Spirit, isn't it? It's also the work of the Spirit. Not now just in me personally and you individually, but in us together. In me with you in view. In you with me in view. Through all of us in community. You can support my desire to grow. You can do that. How can you do that? You can remind me of it. Can't you? You can enhance my sense of Spirit-given self-discipline through your Spirit-given love. So that increasingly the power of the Spirit of God does its amazing work among us. It's beautiful, isn't it? And so we get to the big idea I want you to take away from this sermon, thinking about discipline. It's a very simple, practical, big idea. Being a disciple of Jesus means making yourself accountable. It's not everything about it, but it's a very important part of it. What does accountability do? Well, we'll deal with that in our last point. Open and accountable. Accountability helps things to get done. We know that in all sorts of ways in this world. To actually happen. I've been away for a leadership intensive, a boot camp a week ago. The picture I still have, I wake up at night thinking about it, is drinking from the fire hose. So much stuff going in. 63 hours of fire hose drinking between 12 noon on Monday and 5 p.m. on Friday. Whew! But without accountability, and that's the way this thing is set up, without accountability, I'm going to lose a heap of that goodness. And it was brilliant. I've got letters to write, action plans to share, follow-up coaching sessions. The guys who run it actually want to sit down a couple of weeks' time and actually say, yep, how's that gone then? That's going to help me look at that stuff, reflect on it, clarify it, and start to get it done. Being a disciple of Jesus means making yourself accountable. Things will actually happen when you do that. So let's make it as clear as possible how this works. We start with a right judgment from God through His Word. A right judgment from God. Without that, we're working from a lie, and that right judgment is that none of us is killing it when it comes to being conformed to the likeness of Christ, right? We could do the little rating exercise. Out of 10, 10 is like Jesus. 0 is definitely not like Him. Where would you rate yourself? I don't think any of us are that high. So we know that that judgment is true. We all fall short of the glory of God, way short. So we start there, but then we continue with a good desire from the Spirit, personally. You have to want to grow. Do you want to grow? I'm here to grow you. I'm in you. I want to grow you. Jesus speaks in John's Gospel, it's on page 876 of the Bibles if you want to have a look, about a picture. It's a picture of a vine. And its branches, Jesus is the vine, those He has saved, His followers, His disciples, His people, they are the branches. It's a lovely, tight picture, isn't it? Jesus and me, we're joined. Connected. Yay! Do you like that picture? I love that picture. But that's not the whole of the picture. Because it is a vine. And fruit is not merely desirable, but essential for the vine. Because God is the gardener. And that makes sense if the entire source of life and energy in the branch, that is me, is Jesus. Surging into us, surging into me, surging into you. What's going to come out of that? Fruit. Grapes of some sort. What else can we say about the picture then? Jesus' expectation is growth for the people that he's connected to, the people that are connected to him. He expects fruit, fruit that will last. That's what's in that picture. So are we on the same page as Jesus, is the question. Page 876 in these Bibles. That page. Are we on that page? You have to want to grow. Because if there isn't that desire, things will flip over into some pretty ugly things. Legalism. Duty. Rather than discipline. A right judgment from God, a good desire from the Spirit personally. Then we invite others. Can I say this? We invite others to keep us accountable. Doing so guards against legalism, which is where one person imposes their rules on another. All right? That doesn't end well. And it doesn't start well either. So we shouldn't do that. We're not interested in legalism. When I make myself accountable, I open myself up to the loving critique of another, understanding that they can help me get stuff done because I want to grow. I want to go with Jesus. It also allows for us to be at different stages of our likeness to Christ. So those who are further down the line, slightly higher in the ratings, don't slam the others for not being where they are. Because it's an invitation with growth in view. So who wants to grow? And how badly do you want to grow? Being a disciple means making yourself accountable. And so let me encourage each one of you. Who can you invite to hold you accountable? I've been thinking about what's been going on in our church, thinking of those guys who professed your faith a while back. That's a brilliant moment in our church life. That's the beginning of a lifetime of growth. So how are you going to grow, you young guys who professed your faith? How are you going to do that? Who are you asking to help you to do that? Look around, there's people. And all you other guys who professed your faith perhaps decades ago, maybe you can't even remember when you professed your faith. Who are you asking to help you grow? Who are you accountable to? Who do you trust when you're maybe a bit wobbly to ask you the question that needs to be asked? Out of love, not out of legalism. Who do you trust to do that? Are you drifting? Are any of you here drifting through lack of growth, staling up, plateauing, not pumped about being part of the best team ever, not connected to the vine? Just meeting up regularly with someone to read God's word and sharing and praying together about growing. That'd be a brilliant place to start, to get out of that funk, to get out of those doldrums, because that's the means of grace that God has given us. The fruit speaks for itself when we take these things seriously. So can I encourage you all, let's make it happen some more. To the glory of God. Let's set some goals together. Let's kick some goals, because being a disciple means making yourself accountable. And as a church, that is one of the functions of membership here, being part of the family of God, the body of Christ. Your leaders keep watch over you as those who will give an account themselves. That's an awesome responsibility to bear. But it means that we take seriously Jesus' expectation that his people will grow. That his people will want to grow. And so we want to encourage you in that. As members, you've made yourselves accountable to your leaders. I want you to embrace that. It's a good thing. And we want to help you, and we want to do that better and better. And there's heaps of ways we need to do that better. Church discipline falls into that picture at this sort of point. That's the heavy discipline, isn't it? The reactive discipline. But we're much more excited about proactive church discipline, if you like. As we give ourselves more to the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. As we do that, maybe God will even transform discipline and accountability into two of our favourite words. What do you reckon? Do you reckon he can do that? Let's give him a challenge, shall we? For the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives you and me power, love, and self-discipline. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to just humble ourselves before you. We're astonished that you love us. We know we don't deserve it. But we know just as clearly that you have lavished your love on us to the extent that we can be called your children. And that is what we are. Father, will you blow us away by your grace? Thank you that you've made it possible for us to grow. Thank you that our destiny is not downward, negative. It's not towards gloom, but it's towards glory. And we can even, if we take what you say in your word to heart, understand it as being transformed from one glory into ever-increasing glory as you continue to work in us. May we desire that. And may we be able to appreciate that in each other as you're at work among us. And may we open ourselves up for more of that to each other and to you. Not so that we get hurt. And there may be some fear about that. Please help us to work that through. But so that we might be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And in doing so, give glory to you. Please have mercy on us. In Jesus' name, amen.